The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
When I was in the service about 100 years ago, God graciously brought me into a relationship with the Navigators. And this was really a very real change in my life. It was really a significant time when my life was changed because of the relationship with the Navigators, because I began to study the Bible on my own. I was becoming a man. I was becoming responsible. I'll never forget when I went into service, my sister Charlotte and her husband Jack Vetter are here, and I am just so thrilled that they're with us this week, because it's a chance just to be with them, and it's just nice to be with your family. And I remember, Charlotte, when you and a couple others took me to the train to go into the service, and how despondent I was, you know, not to go into the service, but just leaving home, you know, and the very nice and comfortable background of people who loved you, and it was just very hard to leave. And I remember getting on the Great Lakes Naval Training Center. I was going to say campus. Don't let anyone fool you. It's just a plain blacktop place. And all of a sudden, you know, the flood of words. Now, I had, you know, been with regular people, but I never got up in the morning to a filthy oath. And I never went to sleep tonight at night with a filthy oath ringing into my ear. That was new. And I never got up in the morning with people talking about what they did the night before in the way they talked about it. And I never went to bed having guys getting dragged in and put in bed next to me, you know, or drunk. This was not my way of life. And I remember going, after being in service for a while, going out on a drill field by myself and listening to this kind of thing, and I said, Lord, you either do something for me, and I had my New Testament in my hand, or I'll never make it. And I just can't hack this kind of thing. And I am sure that God, in answer to that prayer, brought me in contact with guys who had been taught how to study and memorize and witness under the tutorship of a group called the Navigators. And the Lord began to put me together this way too. And it changed my life. And I probably in the ministry today, with no doubt I am, although I was set toward the ministry, I don't think I'd ever made it. I'm in the ministry today, I'm sure, because of the input of faithful men of God, fellows, my peers, as well as leaders in the Navigators who soak time into me. So I'm here because I really want to be here. I would be very happy to pay double amount just to be here. And you may say, boy, you are blessed, aren't you? And now, Elvin and Joyce and Ann and I and my wife Ann and our little Nels will be here at noon. But we got together and prayed and talked, and we've been praying much about it. And Elvin and I met last Tuesday and prayed about this, and we've had much in our hearts about what God would have us do. And I want very much just to fit in, you know, just to be part of what's going on for God's purposes for you this whole week. And I want to be operated on too. I come to get as well as to give. And I'm sure you want to give as well as to get. And so we're all in it together. I believe God, by His sovereign design, has each one of us here. And not one of us has just come because, you know, we decided to come. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you. And we are here because of God. And that's a thrilling thing to know. So I'm going to do something then different than what I had in mind, because I feel that maybe this is my fort, maybe this is the way I can come and add more to it in what I'm going to do. We're going to take the life of David in the times that I speak, and it will have implications, and we'll make these implications of discipleship as we go along. Because I think the various phases that we're going to be talking about are going to be met in the life and the person of David. And in this way, I believe you'll go away with a package too, if from our study together. And I earnestly believe that God will bring some continuity this way that maybe might not have if I went to just the plain subjects as we might have had before in our thinking. Well, anyway, let's go. David is, first of all, a man God chose. That's today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verses 1 to 3 of 1 Samuel 16, we have the beginning of that choice. Now, when you study history, you remember your courses in history. If the teacher of history merely told you to memorize events and dates and that kind of thing, it was quite a boring subject. Far-off events that really didn't have much to do with you. But if that teacher loved people and loved to see how history was affected by people, persons, strong people who came upon the horizon, then you see history come alive. And as you study the Word of God, you see these tall, God-gifted men appear. And you see that these are men by whom you can measure yourself and get encouragement and instruction from them. Now, the study of David, I believe, is one of the most wonderful studies of all. Because in him, you see your possibilities. And you also can see your probabilities unless you walk close to God. The Bible is a very realistic story as it deals with men. Cromwell said to the man who was going to paint his portrait, "Paint me as I am, warts and all." And that's what the Bible does. It paints David as he is, warts and all. Now, I want us to study this man, warts and all, but see, first of all, then, today, the man God chose. But as we think of David, let's try to get him in the perspective of biblical history. Now, first of all, get your bearings. You find of the great men that stand on the horizons as you look about over the line of church history, or of Old Testament history, you have, of course, Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, as George Washington is the father of our American nation. Only more so, because actually from him, that is from him, his relatives make up the nation. His grandsons and his great-grandsons. It's Isaac and then Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. Then remember, they go down into Egypt because of the famine. They weep and mourn because of oppression in Egypt. God sends Moses, that another great personage. It'd be good for you to go through the Bible, make a line chart, and then just put in where these various men fit in. And this will help you to kind of get things in order, make it fit together. Moses leads them out of Egypt, gives them the law. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And in the promised land, then, remember, come the judges. Samuel is the first of the judges, or rather, excuse me, he's the last of the judges and first of the prophets. And Samuel, for whom two books are named, 1 and 2 Samuel, is one of the great heavies of the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Here he is. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Jesus called his disciples to be with him. The first step toward discipleship is just being with the Lord. Just with the Lord. One of the key things that God has given me for my own life, which I need to learn more and more and more, is that I need to know the presence of God. Just to live in his presence. And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here's Samuel. He's a famous spiritual leader in his day, as Billy Graham is in our day. When Samuel said something, people listened. King number one came on the scene. King was Saul. Started out so well. Going to think about Saul in our study today, together. Poor Saul, though, he blew it. Good at first, and then spiritually, he went to pieces. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 23, the last part of the verse. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now why? Well, you remember that chapter began in verse 15, chapter 15, where it says, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel. Now therefore, hearken to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Go now and smite Amalek, surely destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Verse 7. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I repent that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel grew angrily, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel, you see, Samuel's, he had anointed him king. He says, well, this is very embarrassing for me, Lord, for you to turn your back on Saul. And so Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told to Samuel, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be to you, the Lord. Listen, blessed be you to the Lord. All right, we get that right. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Liar. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, oh, they have brought. Liar, you brought them back. They didn't bring them back. They, you know, like Adam says, well, my wife, she did it. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, we did this. Isn't this wonderful? And Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. Well, the point was, he says, I don't want sacrifice. I want obedience. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Well, now this brings us up to our friend David. He comes now on the scene because Saul is rejected. David was God's choice. Saul was man's choice. And David comes on the scene now and is chosen. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Samuel here is very sentimental. "Here is the man that I chose, Lord. And you put him out of office. And here he is now, I'm just nothing. You made a fool out of me. Why'd you do that?" Samuel feeling sorry for himself. "How long will you grieve over Saul, Samuel, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." You know, this now is not a popular election, but rather the electoral college is in heaven. And we're not discussing salvation at this point, but within the believing family, within the Church of Christ, the believing family of God, God makes choices. And the choices are made for reasons. Notice he says, "I have provided a king. I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Jesse and all of his sons now believe in God. They all, along with, I'm sure, many others in Israel, believe in God, have great faith. But God finds the one that is usable and promotable, trustworthy, and selects him. And he does it on the basis that's different than man's selection. You see, Samuel didn't know enough in himself how to choose a king, how to choose God's man. And he obeys in spite of the fact that it's a very sticky job that's given to him by God. It says in verse 2 and 3, Samuel said, "How long can I go? If Saul hears, or how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "All right, now here's my plan. Take a heifer and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I name to you." Now, here's the plan. He says, "You're going to call everybody together, the elders of Israel, and you're going to call together especially Jesse." Now, God has a hidden agenda. He often has a hidden agenda. He never exposes all his hands. You don't quite know what God is doing sometimes. God's wisdom is so great. You really seldom realize what's behind a very normal activity, and then suddenly, pow, God has something life-changing for you in it. For my own life, as I was just saying, why, all guys my age were going into the service. Normal thing to do. And then, pow, God did something in my life that I was ready for. That God brought into my life men who were sterling, who could mold and help me. You come to a conference. You say, "Well, I've gone to conferences before, and there's nothing so unusual, and this week God's going to go, pow, and something's going to happen." Now, Samuel here is Mr. Big, and when he comes into town, believe you me, they really turn out. It's like if we would say, "Well, hey, Billy Graham's coming through the gate down there." "Oh, Billy Graham, how about that? You know, wow." But a little different with Samuel. Because Samuel, see, was God's prophet, And he often came with judgment. So it would be, Samuel's come through today. Oh, Samuel's come through. What did I do? I didn't do nothing. In verses 4 and 5, you have it. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling. Well, we didn't do nothing. And said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. And they said, whew. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You see, they were not part of the elders. Now, remember this, that I've got a little thing about Jesse here. He, remember, was an offspring of Boaz and Ruth and was loaded at one time. Had all kinds of money. Would have been among the big men of the town. But frankly, I think he went through the whole thing. Spent money like mad. Now, this is just a conjecture on my part. I've been wrong before. Probably maybe wrong now. Maybe Jesse is just as, you know, as clean as a whistle. But I don't think so. I think he's lost a lot here. And Jesse and his sons get sized up. And Samuel looks them over. Look at verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's the oldest son. Surely the Lord's anointed before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God doesn't measure men, friends, by inches. He measures them by heart. I don't think there's anything more important in the step into discipleship than the opening of your heart, the enlarging of your heart. Here is man number one. He is the one that you would naturally pick. They had chosen Saul for outward appearances. Remember, he was a big, handsome bruiser, and nothing wrong with that, but that's what he was, and they didn't look on his heart, and it was a costly experience. So these sons step up to qualify. And notice that three of them are named here. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Now notice that he names three, and then he doesn't name the next three. They're just zeros. They don't even name those. He doesn't even name those. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your sons here? This can't be all. Each one, he says, from the eldest to the youngest, I have rejected him of those six men. Because the big reasons, they didn't have heart. They didn't have heart. How does God see if you and I are usable then? Remember 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9? Who knows that verse? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. That last part of it at least. Anyone quote that? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of one whose heart is perfect, upright, or sincere before him. You know what God will use? He'll use a man or a woman who has heart, who has an open, honest heart. Over and over and over again, you look at people who God uses, and they're people with heart. You know, they may not have it in other areas. I can tell you one leader after another, and there's only one reason you can say that God's using them. It's because they have heart. God has used them. You know, you can have looks without heart, and you can have intelligence without heart, and enthusiasm for Christ. You can have doctrinal accuracy, but if you don't have heart, you missed it. I have rejected him. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love him, but God is not able to put him in that place where he's going to really use him in a magnificent way. Maybe not out before great numbers, but really make his life count in significance. God's word is preached. And you may hear it, and your heart says, "Oh, Lord, I want this." You know, there's a whole bunch of young people that come, about half of our first service is young people. And there's a guy there whose name is Tom Appleby. He sits down in the front row. And Tom's got a beautiful goatee and mustache. And, you know, he's just with it. And Tom sits there with his Bible open. And he's like this in the front row, falling off his seat, you know. And I'll say something. He says, "Oh, heavy man. Heavy." And, you know, I'll quote a verse from the scripture. He pokes the guy and says, hey, dig that. Ooh, oh, wow. You know. And that's the way he goes through a service. And listen, he just sends me into orbit. I can preach all day to him. I sat with him in a service one day, and, you know, another fellow was preaching, and he would poke me and say, "Oh, hey, praise God." You know, he was just going like this. He wasn't shouting it out loud. But, man, I had a hard time, you know, just not getting so blessed I couldn't stand it. Just from Tom alone. You know, I don't know who drove this van in here with, you know, "Honk if you love Jesus." But whoever you are, I love you. I just love you. I was at a, you know, heart. It's so important. One evening, I was telling the folks at breakfast this morning, I went from a gathering of our youth gang, where there's about, oh, I'd say 100 college kids together, and they were praising God. And, you know, as I left, I noticed their car bumpers. You know, they were "Have a Wonderful Forever" and "Honk if you love Jesus" and "I'm High on Jesus" and "My God's Not Dead, What About Yours?" And, you know, different bumper stickers like this. And they all have them out there. It's just wild, you know. It's just so marvelous, you know. Just Jesus is everywhere, you know. And then I went over to our class that is about 60 years old and over. And these were the heavies of yesterday. I mean, they were the people who went to the jails and preached, and they memorized scripture, and they did this and they did that. And you know what I saw? No bumper stickers, but two. One is, "America, love it or leave it, and support your local police." You know? In both of them, I mean, I believe in both of them, but all negative. But all these kids are over here saying, "Man, you know, I'm just all for Jesus." Heart. You know who's God is going to use? You know who's seen people come to Christ? The kids. You know who's not seeing people come to Christ? The old saints. Who knows more scripture? The old saints. Who has more experience? The old saints. Who does God use? The kids who have heart. It's that simple. Now, I know some old saints who've got a lot of heart, too. Who, frankly, if they could make their move, they'd go and get over near the gang. Who put bumper stickers on, too. Praise God. So it isn't age, it's heart. Now, listen. That's why. You know, you've got to have this kind of commitment of our verse for the day. In Luke 9:23. Turn to it. Let's read it together. Here we come to this very principle. The principle that God finds a man who's willing to go to the cross. Willing to take up his place at the cross. Now look here. Let's read it together. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's only one thing to do with the cross, friends, that Jesus was talking about. That was before the day when they hung them around their neck or put them on their ears. That was the day when they were nailed to them. When a man goes to the cross, he doesn't plan to walk away. And that's the kind of heart God looks for today. You know what the biggest problems I find in my life come from? When I don't go to the cross. When I really don't want to, don't say, now look, to this issue and to this attitude toward people, I have gone to the cross with Jesus. I am dead. Now God's man is not man's man. Look back at our section again. It says in verse 9 or 10 to 12, then Jesse made them all pass by, you remember. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your sons? And then Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. Why, Jesse didn't even invite him along to the service, to the sacrifice. He didn't think he was that important. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. We're not going to eat till he comes. Well, that got him to get going. You know, I have in my study a bust of Michelangelo, of David. Michelangelo's David. Just his shoulders and head. And I see in that a manly, handsome, beautiful young man. But God sees deeper than that manliness and handsomeness that David had. David was a handsome man. He was a man. But nothing escapes the gaze of God as he looks deeper than all that, and he sees beyond that, and he intrudes into the very life processes and thoughts of David, and he sees David. Now, notice what David had and what he didn't have. Now, first of all, we see how David came to be. Now, notice what David had and what he didn't have. First of all, some of the negatives. He's the youngest. Now, in the youngest, as we see in verse 11, the intimation is not just that he is youngest by age, but there's the connotation in that word youngest that he is the least as well. The most unimportant. The most unlikely to succeed of all the family. Now, here's a big put down by David's father, Jesse, when he doesn't even invite him to the feast and the sacrifice. He leaves him behind. And I have a feeling that David felt like an outsider in his own home. And I believe that this is one of the reasons that David had so many ups and downs in the Psalms. As you read the Psalms, you know, sometimes he's way up and he's just, you know, he's just praising God and adoring and rejoicing. Sometimes you say, Lord, it's so bad. I can't think of it so bad. Help me. I'm about to die. You know, he's way up and he's way down. And when you read the Psalms, you read the inner feelings of a man who has had tremendous turmoil in his background. Psychologically, we can understand this. No wonder he had highs and lows when he'd been hurt so by his family and his father as to be put down so much. And the Psalms then show this earlier rejection. God let this suffering go on so that David could express for you and for me and all of our brothers and sisters how it means, how it feels, and he can say for us exactly to God how we feel. Do you ever feel out of it? Do you ever feel unloved? Well, you read the Psalms, and you've got a brother. You have all kinds of different emotional highs and lows. And you wonder, how can I be this way? What's wrong with me? You come to your office some days and you're grumpy and you don't speak to anybody and you wonder, well, boy, this isn't the way a Christian should act. Or you're continually picking away at your wife or your husband or your parents or your roommate. Pick, 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 you know, or you get picked at and then you get so low. You say, well, how can this be? You know, does this disqualify you from being used for God? No, 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 no. If you have a heart for God, if you have a longing for God to use you, in spite of all your defections and imperfections, if you want God to use you, God will use you. If you have a longing for God, with all of the crazy idiosyncrasies that you have, that does not disqualify you. Why, David had all these. And anyway, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, God hath chosen the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. God hath chosen the things that are rejected by men. You read those verses and they'll just bless your mind and your heart. God didn't choose the mighty. God didn't choose the high. God didn't choose the perfectly, you know, normal person. There ain't no person like that anyway. God chooses people who have a lot of crazy reactions. They wish they didn't have, and they go to the cross about them, and they weep over them. You know, when Ann's been gone from home for 10 days, and they've been long 10 days, and boy, if you ate my cooking, you knew it'd be long 10 days. And but I received a letter from her, and her longing just calling upon God to be God's servant, said how she longed just to walk with Jesus and so on. And after I received it, I felt, you know, so unworthy and of her, and I felt like such a bummer myself. And I remember last Monday, about this time, I just had to get on my face in the living room, and literally I wept for about an hour before God. And I don't say this just to let you in on some intimate things, but I want you to know, I know what it is to feel like a perfect jerk. To feel like a person who has blown it. And I believe that David helps me. Alan Redpath makes a comment, to educate and refine the flesh so that it may become profitable in his service is never God's plan. He insists on the sentence of death upon everything that you and I are in ourselves. All that we are apart from what we are given by his grace at the moment of our regeneration is sentenced to God's judgment. No matter how intellectual or proud or clever or good we may be, there is only one place for all that. All that is self, and that is on the cross. When God went after a man, he went after the least. He went after the one that men would never have considered. When Jesus chose his disciples, dear friends, you know he chose? He said to Matthew, in chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew tells it so simply, follow me. Jesus saw deeper than just a man sitting at a tax collector's desk, pocketing a little bit of the money for himself. He saw a man that would respond, that probably hated his sin, and was despondent about himself, and was looking for someone who could free him. And it says Matthew followed him. And when Jesus looks for a disciple, he looks for someone who's just willing to say, Lord, I just can't make it. I don't have anything to offer you, but I love you with all my heart. And he'll do it. There's no room for pride. Just weak people who believe in a strong Savior. Look, when you look for someone to disciple, go after heart, friend. Go after heart. You may not be much. I'm sure there's some of you who come from homes where dad was an alcoholic, or someone, one of the partners left the home and you grew up and you had a lot of things that were all hard and you were cheated. Well, so did David. And listen, you may feel obscure and unknown and unpotential, but that isn't so. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, I am of the root and the offspring of David. How about that? When Jesus identifies himself, he says, well, I'm of the root and the offspring of David. David that men thought was a zero. I'm of his root and offspring. And so we see in verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, rise, anoint him, for this is he. God and David knew each other well. They had had many long times out on the fields together with the sheep. And David, remember, as an old man, wrote the 23rd Psalm. He said, Lord, I'm just like a dumb sheep, and you're my shepherd. And he's so humble and open. And then it says, and Samuel took him, the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And David rose and went to Ramah. Well, the word anointed here is the word Christos in the Greek. It's beautiful, isn't it? Christ is the anointed. But here it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now remember, the Holy Spirit came as a dove in the New Testament, identifying him as a dove-like person. And then remember, as a fire at Pentecost, identifying him as one that burns and is full of zeal. And here it's his oil. The mighty Spirit of God is oil. The healing Spirit of God. The refreshing Spirit of God. Now, no one really knew what Samuel was doing, I don't think. Now, Josephus, the historian, says that he whispered into David's ear what he was doing. But I don't know. Think of how full of joy and exhilarated David must have been as we went back to the sheep again. Man, you can just almost see him just go, wow, woo, heavy, Lord, praise. Oh, this happened to me. Hallelujah. And boy, the sheep must have heard him coming. What happened to him? A new sense of destiny and of call. And he went back to those sheep. Now look, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Holy Spirit, he's none of his, says Romans 8:9. But some who will be open in their hearts to God will be filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed for special service. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, remember the Lord Jesus. It says, after he was, remember that he had been living now 30 years. He had preached no sermon as far as we know. He had healed nobody, although there were lame people all around him. There were broken-hearted people around him. He performed no miracles, we do, as far as we know. He did not act until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. that the Spirit of God came upon him as a dove. It says in chapter 3 in verse 22. And God says from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son. Here you have the Trinity, by the way. The Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming as a dove, not a dove coming, but as a dove, gently, lovingly. And then the voice of the Father in heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, with Thee I am well pleased. And then it says in chapter 4, And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days into the wilderness. Notice we have here then Jesus coming out of the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power, the fullness, the overflowing of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Now notice this, that Jesus does not begin his ministry until he is filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus needed this, how much more do we? And when God put his hand upon David, this young, unpotential person in the sight of men, he began by anointing him with oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily. And he had heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when God sees that heart, God will anoint with the Holy Spirit for special service, special discipleship, to move others toward Jesus. Are you an anointed Christian? Do you feel like a failure, but you do have an open heart to God? Will you be willing to pray like David? Search me, O God, and know my heart. The word search, I understand, in the Norwegian Bible says, ransack me, O God. Do spring cleaning in my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now look, we have not come here, friends, to spend all the money, although the bargain is tremendous. We have not come here to give all this time and to take the time of all these dear servants of God who wait upon us, just to have a nice week, although we're going to have a nice week. This is going to be one of the nicest weeks of your lives. But that is not just what we're going to have. I am praying that God will ransack you and me, and you will be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit.